We made the decision some years ago to relocate the church to this building. There's specific reasons why we chose this. First of all, the building was bigger and we were kind of outgrowing the space that we were in, but there was another reason too. We chose this location because we wanted to be part of this neighborhood. That was a deliberate decision we made. I want to speak a little bit today about who is our neighbor. We chose to be here because we wanted to connect with our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? You know, there are sometimes people who live close to us that we don't have neighborly feelings towards. Am I right? Sometimes there are people we feel very close to, but they live some distance away. Who is our neighbor? I want to be speaking today primarily from Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10, I'll start reading at verse 25. As with everything I do, I'm seeing many things, and this included, through kind of a new perspective, through grace. How does this fit with being saved by grace? I first of all want to kind of point out something that we remind something that we all know about. There are people who are very committed to studying the Bible. Am I right? They spend much more time reading, studying the Bible, trying to do what the Bible says, that may not be living under grace. But their intentions are absolutely right on the mark. There were a group of people when Jesus was alive called students of the law, or in this translation it comes across as experts in the law, but the law meaning the law of God. This was not the law according to the Roman judicial system. This was according to the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they were experts in. Let's pick up with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, one of these people, stood up to test Jesus. So, first of all, his motives were about wanting to test Jesus. Jesus was kind of getting some name for himself. He was forced to be reckoned with. And he was saying things that people who knew the Bible had difficulty with. And so he was testing Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get saved? How do people get saved?" Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked, as if the guy didn't know. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." This was from a man who studied the law. This was not Jesus' own words here, but this is something that he knew already. This is something from reading the Bible, trying to follow what it says. This is what this man said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself said this very same thing and said, this is the most important commandment. And later on in the New Testament, it says, if you follow this, all the law is based on this primary thing. Very important. So Jesus answered, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Let me repeat what it says, what he said here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. He knew this is what the Bible said. He knew this is what God, what you needed to do if you were going to be saved. Do this and you will live. Jesus was saying, yes, obeying the law is a way to be saved. The law was not a bad thing. It was instituted by God. Instituted by God to give people a direction as how we can be pleasing to God, to be saved. Do this. But he, meaning this student of the law, wanted to justify himself. The problem with the law, depending on obeying the law of God in order to be saved, if we're really honest, we'll know that we have not, do not, and probably will not obey the entire law. We'll come across some things in there that we go, you know, that's awfully tough here. I don't know. That's pretty tough. So what I will do, there's some things that the Bible says, that God says that, okay, don't worship idols. I think I can handle that. You know, I do not have a statue of Baal sitting in my living room. I think I got that one. That was pretty easy. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's, you know, I love myself pretty well. You know, I wake up in the morning and first thing I notice is I'm hungry. Guess what I do? I make sure I get myself something to eat from the refrigerator. Or I cook myself. I love myself. I take care of my needs. When people do mean things to me, I feel sad for myself. I have pity on myself. But this man knew that the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is an awfully tall order. Do we truly treat other people like we would like to be treated, as if they were us? Is that, are we reacting to them the same way that we want somebody to be reacting to us in that situation? This man, I imagine, probably had some degree of honesty about himself in that he knew he didn't quite live up to that. So the next thing you have to do, if you are relying on obeying the law to be saved, and you realize you've come up short, the only thing you can do is to somehow justify your own shortcomings. We have to somehow be able to say to the judicial court, you know, that, yeah, but there are special circumstances here. Yeah, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, but, and this is the but that comes after this. He says, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Aren't there some people that really I should be truly expected to love as myself, and other people that don't fit in that category? They're not really my neighbor, so I can truly live up to this law, right? Who is my neighbor anyway? Who is my neighbor? He was wanting to nitpick, hair split. He wanted to examine and find loopholes in the law. That's what we are forced to do. If the law is what we are relying on to be saved, we have to find loopholes. Who is my neighbor? So Jesus says to him, he replies to that by giving a story. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem, of course, is the main capital of Israel. Jericho was, we recognize that's where the walls fell down. That was it's kind of on the border. It's on the River Jordan. And back in these days, if you were going to travel between the two territories of Israel, Jerusalem being one where all the temple and everything was, and then Galilee, which is where Jesus lived, and there was many Jews, and if you wanted to go between those two places, what's in between those two places? Samaria. Let me give you some background about Samaria. Samaria was populated by a group of people called Samaritans. The history behind the Samaritans is the people that populated there were people who were sort of left behind in the Exodus, or the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Back in the Old Testament, when all the prophets were saying, if you don't obey God, Babylon's going to come and take you away. Well, Babylon came and took them away, except for a few people. And the Samaritans were descendants of the people that were sort of left behind. The people that were left behind were scared to death. And maybe part of the reason they were left behind, at least for some of them, was that they might say, well, you know, hold on here. You know, I don't take all this stuff all that seriously. You know, you go ahead and destroy the temple, and that's all right. I can adjust. I can accommodate. I can fit in with whatever you want me to do. So they had ended up sort of accommodating the Bible, the Jewish faith, with other religions. They'd kind of say, okay, well, you know, what the Bible says, what God says in the Bible, yeah, there's some good stuff there, and there's some good stuff in other places too, you know? So, hey, you know, let's compromise here. Let's work out a deal. And so when the Jews who had been faithful to God's word and paid the price by spending 70 years in captivity in Babylon, they came back and they saw what all the people here had been doing. They'd been compromising and they weren't true. They said, whoa, no, no, no. This is, you know, how much we worked to make sure we didn't compromise with idols, with false religions. What have you people done? You are, no, we can't associate with you. And so they didn't. They didn't associate with them. And they took on the name Samaritans because most of them lived in the area of Samaria. That's the history, okay? So if you wanted to go between Jerusalem and Galilee, but not dirty your feet in the territory of those Samaritans, you'd have to cross the Jordan River, and one place to cross it was Jericho. And you come up the other side in what's now the country of Jordan, and then cross back over into Galilee when it's safe to not have to associate with those compromising people. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. I guess that happened back then too. You know, this isn't the only time in history where people are mean and do dastardly things. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. So he's in desperate situation. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A priest. This was not only from the tribe of Levi. He was descendants, and his job, his profession, was to be a go-between between God and man. That was his job. He was responsible for leading people in worship and in sacrifice and to upkeep the temple, to serve the spiritual needs of the Jews. That was his job. What did he do when he saw this man in so desperate a situation? He passed by on the other side. Now, it doesn't say why he did that. It doesn't say why. I am guessing from my own experience, maybe one reason why he may have passed by on the other side. When I see somebody walking down the road flagging me down, I usually don't stop. Why? Because I know there are people who have scams. Maybe they want me to stop so they can get money out of me, or rob me, or steal my car, or who knows? There are all sorts of bad things that can happen. People who are normal, good people don't wave people down on the streets. Right? So, just from my own experience, that's why I don't do that. I'm imagining that's probably what this guy did too. This was a road where it was not uncommon, where people would get ripped off. They knew this was a public main thoroughfare where people would be traveling and probably had money because they had to eat on the way going from Galilee to Jerusalem. People who are traveling have money, and usually that means they're well off. They've had the chance to be able to leave their jobs for a while to go on a business trip or something. So they're prime targets. So this was a thoroughfare that made them a target for robbers. And I think the priest knew this. And he probably thought, this is a scam. This is a bait to get me to stop, and now I'm going to be ripped off. Maybe there are other reasons too. I don't know. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite, by the way, was not a priest, but he was from the same family as the priests. The priests were specially chosen to run the services of the temple. The tribe of Levi, even though there were people there that weren't priests, they also, as a tribe, were chosen to be of spiritual service to the rest of the community. They didn't get an inheritance of land. When, after Jericho, when Joshua came in and they started conquering the whole land of Israel, they divided it up. They said, okay, tribe of Judah, you got the city of Jerusalem and that area. Benjamin, you got a little bit south of that. Manasseh, you have this area. Reuben, you have this area. Levites did not get any land. Why? Because God said, don't worry about it. You're going to be supported by the gifts, the tithes that the other tribes are required to give. And in return, you are supposed to be helping with the spiritual needs of the community. Maybe doing some of the not so religious tasks of actually running the sacrifices that the priests have to do, but cleaning up the temple, making building repairs, all that sort of, I'm on the board of trustees here, and we talk about, there's a lot of stuff we have to talk about that may not have to do with, what is the exegesis of John chapter 15? It's boring, mechanical, or issues of just keeping this building running. There's a lot of stuff that has to be done. That's what the Levites, that was their job as a tribe. So a Levite came by to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. He also said, wow, I don't know if this is a scam or not. I don't want to get involved with this. Maybe they had other more important things to do. Maybe they had deadlines. If I stop and help, I'm going to miss my appointment. I don't know. But, Jesus said, a Samaritan. Can you just feel the cringe when Jesus mentions a Samaritan? A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. By the way, a denarii was a day's wages. So 2 days' wages, that's a significant amount of money, gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And said to him, when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense that you have. If it takes more than the 2 days' wage, I'm going to pay you. I'll make sure I pay for this. This is quite a sacrifice. So So Jesus' question to the lawyer, or the expert in the law of God, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? This guy who had fell in the hands of robbers, who is his neighbor? Was it the priest who lived in this, who not only lived where he lived, but was an upstanding member of the community, a spiritual leader? Was he this guy's neighbor? How about the Levite who was responsible for making sure all the mechanisms of the church, which, or the temple at the time, which was a major part of life in the community? Was he this man's neighbor? Or was it the, shiver with me when I say it, this Samaritan? Which of these three was his neighbor? And the expert in law replied, now notice how he phrases this, one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to mention the word Samaritan. Much fewer words would be required to say that. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The Samaritan lived in a different part of the country than this man. The Samaritan, he came from a people that had very little to do with the Jewish community. This man had little reasons for being neighborly, but he was the neighbor to this man. So the answer Jesus gave to the teacher of the law was, go and do likewise. The word Samaritan, if you wanted some in your own time, maybe turn to John chapter 8. You'll find in there that it's used as an insult to Jesus. They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. And the Samaritans knew the Jews were supposed to have no dealings with them. Why? Read John chapter 4. There's one time when Jesus and his chosen 12 were going from Galilee to Jerusalem, and Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. The truth is, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have done what everybody else usually does, go around Samaria and come back up through Jordan and go on this same road that he'd just been talking about. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And while he was going through there, he met with a woman who was at the well. She was a Samaritan. They were in the middle of Samaria. Not only was she a Samaritan, she was sort of an outcast from the Samaritan community. If the Samaritan community themselves had compromised the values that God had set out, she compromised those values even more. And she was drawing water, because everyone needs to drink. Everyone needs water to survive. And she was drawing water at a well. It was kind of like they didn't have indoor plumbing or outdoor plumbing, any kind of plumbing in these days, unless you lived in Rome, I guess. So the only way to get water was to draw it from a well or get it from a stream if there happened to be a stream nearby. So this was a vital part of what you needed to do just as part of daily life. She was drawing water from the well at a unusual time of day. We can speculate as to why she was doing it at this time of day. One thought is because she was an outcast in her own community. And if she went to try to draw water at the other time the other women were drawing water, all she knew, she'd just be henpecked. Everyone would be confronting her and making fun of her and insulting her, or saying snide comments, talking between themselves and then looking at her. She knew that was going to happen. Why? Because she had had 7 husbands. Each one of them ended in divorce for some reason or other. We might deduce the reason because now she's living with someone who's not her husband. Back in these days, they took marriage very seriously. Adultery, at least the Jews, I don't know if the Samaritans live up to this or not, because they were kind of compromising people. But the penalty in the law of God for adultery is being stoned to death. That is the penalty. She had had 7 husbands, and she's now living with someone that she's not married to. I think there's probably some community ostracization. You know the word. that she knew she deserved. And she probably did not want to hear and deal with all of that when she had to go every day to draw water just to live. So, how did Jesus react to her? How did he react to her? You know, the main issues in her life, the main issues in her life when it came to dealing with God was, first of all, her sin, which was obviously very egregious. Secondly, her theology. She was a Samaritan and she believed some of the half-baked lies and errors in thinking that the Samaritans believed. These were the two things that were obviously the biggest obstacles in this woman's relationship with God. How did Jesus react to her? One might expect, Jesus should confront her about these. You know, there's been President Trump recently met with Vladimir Putin, and the news media, one of the first things they asked is, did you confront Vladimir Putin about all this Russia stuff, about trying to influence our elections? That's one of the first things the press wanted to know. And I imagine teachers of the law, religious people, might ask Jesus the same thing. Did you confront her about what she obviously was doing wrong? Did he? What he said was, could you help me? I'm kind of thirsty. Would you mind drawing some water for me? Jesus put himself almost in a one-down position to her. You're the one who can help me. This is the God of the universe. This is the creator of planet Earth. This was the person who created her, created the water that was in that well. And he is asking her, could you do me a favor? I'm kind of thirsty. get me something to drink? He was not afraid to put himself in a one-down position to her. And she noticed that he was a Jew. So she had some questions for him. Why are you even talking to me? Why? What is this about? You know, you people, I can hear her saying, you people don't have anything to do with us people, us Samaritans. And she didn't go into this, but not only us Samaritans, but Samaritans like me, perhaps. But I don't want to share my personal business with you, but at least I know you're a Jew. Why? Why are you even talking to me? And Jesus gave her some hope. He said, you know what? I've asked you for some water here, but you know, I can do something for you too. I have water to give to you that you'll never have to go to a well time after time to drink. You know, he was speaking of something besides physical water, because I'm imagining people who are saved still have to drink water. Am I right? Anybody here saved? Do you have to drink water? So, I don't think that's what Jesus was promising her, but he was reading a deeper need that she had. A deeper need that she had, and was saying, you know, there's something I can offer that can fulfill that. Then she brings up the topic. She says, well, why do you do this? And then Jesus said, well, I know a little bit about you. What? What? Jesus said, why don't you go talk to your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. What you do have is seven husbands. And the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. And then she immediately realized, wow, you must be a prophet. You must be a prophet. I got some theological questions for you. We Samaritans here, we worship on Mount Gerizim. That was, since they weren't allowed to go to the temple, they created their own worship spot. And you Jews say you got to worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? She wanted to have some theological arguments, perhaps, with Jesus. I wonder if she was doing the same thing this teacher of the law was doing. The teacher of the law was seeking to justify himself. I wonder if she was, in a way, seeking to justify herself by winning a theological argument with this prophet. Then she wouldn't have to worry about her own standing before God. And Jesus, did he say, theology doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's right, and you can believe whatever you want. Jesus didn't do that either. He said, you know what? You guys are wrong. We're right. God does say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but that's not the important thing. That's not the important thing. The important thing is I have the water of life to give you. That's the important thing. Who's our neighbor? Is our neighbor people that agree with us theologically? Are those our neighbors? people who believe the right things about God, believe the right things about the Bible? Is that who we want to be neighborly to? Do we want to be neighborly to people who behave right? If we are successful in inviting people from this neighborhood and actually getting them in this building, you know what? Many times, especially if we reach people who are not Christians, they're going to behave in ways that we're uncomfortable with. They're going to do things that we think, you know, we don't do things that way here in this church. Who's our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? I think Jesus is asking that same thing of us. Who was being neighborly? We are still situated in an area of town where there are people with tremendous needs. Tremendous needs. They are in needs sometimes as a result of history and sociology, just because of who they were born to and where they were born and where they had to grow up. Sometimes they have difficulties in life that are based from that, and sometimes they have difficulties in life because of their own behavior. Sometimes that is the cause of many people's needs. But they're here. They're around us. And we have something that I think they are longing for deep down inside. One thing why I like doing motivational interviewing, if anyone wants to know more about it, ask Corinne, because I'm sure she knows some about it as well. The idea behind this way of doing counseling is that people within themselves have reasons why they want to make positive changes. They have desires to make positive changes. They have ability to make positive changes. And sometimes more than others, they feel a need to make these changes. Maybe not enough to actually make the change yet, but it's there. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit is working with every single human being on planet Earth. I think evangelizing isn't about us creating a desire in somebody else to be saved. It's not about us telling people what they need to do to be saved. It's not about us browbeating them and giving them the fear of God. Or it's not about us having just the right technique that's pretty fancy and looks good on TV that will somehow trick people into wanting to be saved. That's not what it's about at all. What it's about is God is working with that person already, long before we came into the picture at all. God is already working with each person. Are we interested in knowing what God's been telling them? Maybe the way to find out is to ask them. Maybe they can tell us, you know, I know God doesn't want me doing this. You know, I know that if I do more the way God wants me to do, that maybe my life will be better. God has been speaking to them. That's the important thing. What we need to do, I think, is just cooperate with the Holy Spirit that's already working with people. With the people right here in this neighborhood, I believe God is speaking to every single person here already. God doesn't need me to speak to them, but maybe I need to find out what God is telling them and to let them know, I'm with you. I'm with you. There are things that God is still talking to me about that I haven't exactly lived up to the way I know I need to as well. We are all in need of the grace of God, and you know that's something we have to offer here. We have a vision that we can let people know, you know, you can get the grace of God. God wants to give you grace just as you are right now. And you can be with us as we all seek this together. That's what we have. Do we want to be neighbors to those who live around us? Do we want to share this message? How can we do more than what we are doing? Let's be open to however God is telling us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you that we don't have to rely on obeying the law perfectly or even adequately in order to be secure in our salvation, Lord, but you instead are eager to give us grace in spite of how much we have and are and even will continue to mess up. But you offer us grace, not only for forgiveness of our sins, but the power to overcome them. I thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that you would use us as vehicles to be able to share this message with those who are in pain all around us. May we be open to their pain. May we see past their sin. May we see past the things about others that are irritating to us, the things that make us suspicious of them. Lord, may we see past that and see hurting human beings just like us, who just need the water of life, just like we do. Father, show us, guide us in the ways that we can be neighborly to those around us. We pray in Christ's name.